Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Let me encourage you to find a place and make sure that you have a worship bulletin if you haven't already picked one of those up. And then also, let me encourage you with a couple of announcement-y things. One, men and ladies together, we are planning a church-wide work day coming on October 10th, and we'd like to encourage you to come be a part of that. We'll try to start working around 8 or 8:30, and so if you want to get here for that, that's great. We're going to try to do some cleaning inside and out. There are stains on these chairs and different things in the floor, and we just need to kind of deep clean through some of our building. And lots of things to do outside. So, and it doesn't, that, I don't want to sound, whatever the word is, mean, ladies, it doesn't mean you're consigned to inside work or guys that you have to be outside digging weeds. We can split all that up however it works, okay? And if you'd like to have some breakfast, we'll feed you breakfast at 7:30. If you bring $2, we'll feed you breakfast, okay? $2 and an early arrival gets you breakfast. $2, 8:15 gets you nothing but work. So you can pay for the privilege of pulling weeds and things like that. Okay, so that's coming on October 10th. I want you to be aware of that. And I think I'm trying to organize a shower. I'm looking for my wife. And I know she's here because I saw her. But she may be in the nursery. She's always in the nursery or something like that. I'll tell you all a story about our first church where we served in the nursery sometime. So much more better here. I'm telling you, light years experience better, so I'm grateful for people. How am I going to get myself out of this, right? I'm so grateful for the people that organize and do that and take care of our children, of which there are many, and we are thankful for that opportunity. So thank God for nursery folks, those who care for our children and organize all that stuff. And if you're not doing that now, you ought to be, because that's a great way to participate in our fellowship. And you could see Bethany Mazzola about signing up to be a part of that rotation, all right? Because it is a glorious ministry. How's that? So we're here to worship the Lord together. If you're a guest, we want to say welcome. We're glad that you're here. We're thankful for the opportunity on the Lord's Day to be together. And there is a little card in the seat back pocket that is close to you, I hope, that you could fill out and drop in the offering plate a little bit later when it's passed. That's all of you when we pass that plate, is that you let us know that you're here and give us as much information as you're comfortable surrendering. And let's see. Also, in your worship bulletin this morning, there's a lead sheet for a song. I don't know that it's real, that it's that new, but it's new to us. And so, and it has a little men's and ladies part at the end. And so what I'd like to do is just go over just that little descanty thing right now. Could we swing that, y'all? So the guys will do that not as many times as it is on the lead sheet. We'll do it, we'll say, the guys will do that four times. The guys will sing, "You will reign forever." And the ladies will respond with, "Let your glory fill the earth." And it'll sound like this. "You will reign forever.
Let your glory fill the earth.
You will reign forever.
Let your glory fill the earth.
You will reign forever.
Let your glory fill the earth.
Back to the chorus, okay? So that's coming this morning. Lots of fun things to do and learn together. Let's turn our attention to worshiping the Lord who created us and all things by reading from Psalm 19, and I'll ask you to stand together with me as we sing, as we read through that text, and then we're going to sing a hymn, a psalm that's right, it's almost straight directly out of Psalm 19. So would you join me as we read together from the text that's on the front of the worship bulletin? "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Heavens shout God's matchless glory, skies
tell what his hands can do.
pray with me together, please? Father, thank you for your word that points us to yourself, that reminds us of our need for a Savior. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, the final word, the final and full and perfect revelation of God, who has called us to himself through Christ, who has given us grace and mercy, who has forgiven of sin, have provided for us the righteousness that we lack, and you have given to us the hope of heaven as our home through the promise and the gift and the provision of your Holy Spirit. We praise you, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, creator of all things and worthy of our worship and praise and loving obedience. We praise you, O God, and pray that you will help us to do that today through Jesus Christ by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." What marks us as followers of Christ? This gospel reminder presses us with the reality that the gospel is not what just gets us into heaven, but it's what transforms the way that we live now, so that we become a people who are proclaiming the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ, who called us out of darkness, so that every day our lives are reflecting back to the world around us, the glory of Christ, and the hope that we have in Christ. Because we were once not a people. Not the people of God, for sure. The Bible elsewhere describes us as people who once were without God and without hope in the world. And so, on a day where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ after a week that may have been filled with all kinds of things that have been robbing you of hope and trying to destroy your confidence and wresting from you a reason for living, Christ restores that for us and reminds us that we are His people and that our soul reason for existence is to declare His excellencies, because we belong to Him. We are His possession. And don't hear that in the sense like some despot comes in and conquers you and then tells you that you're his possession, that he owns you. When the Bible calls you a possession of God, it means He's willing to own you. That He's willing to identify you as belonging to Him. That's what it means to be God's possession. That He's willing to call you His son or daughter. And so, let's glory together for a moment in the gospel provision of Christ to make us a people, the people of God, the sons and daughters of God. And let's ask God to forgive us where we have not set forth the excellencies of Christ this week, where perhaps we've set forth our own excellency, where we've looked for excellence in something beyond Christ. Let's repent of that and hope in Christ to transform us. Let's pray together in a silent prayer of repentance and faith. Heavenly Father, before the foundations of the earth were laid, before the mountains existed, from everlasting to everlasting, You alone are God. And I pray this morning that we would be overwhelmed with the joy of being called sons and daughters of God, possessions of God, people of God, who have been rescued from darkness, we might declare excellencies of Christ. Father, I pray that You would rescue us from our tendency to pretend that we live independently from You. That You would rescue us from the sinful tendency that we have to feel like we can chart our own course and our own destiny. I pray that You would deliver us and forgive us, and that You would set us again today by reminding us of gospel truths. Set us again on a path of declaring the excellencies of Christ in all we do. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together, Behold Our God. This is the song you have a sheet for, if that helps you, the lead sheet. And we want to worship the Lord who has made us and saved us.
Tremble at His voice, all creatures.
Father, you are the King of glory, the Lord of all things, the Creator, Master, and Ruler. We bow before you this day with great joy. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen. Let's be seated.
It's a great privilege to join our voices together to sing to our awesome God. And it's also a great privilege to read God's Word together publicly. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 10, if you'd like to follow along. This time it's going to be a little trickier than usual. You'll see that it's listed Genesis 10 and 11, and let me just assure you that we'll read some excerpts and not the entire two chapters this morning. Today we're looking at a section of Scripture that contains a long list of genealogies. You may have encountered these occasionally in your personal reading and wondered if you were going to get through it or get a good devotional thought out of it. We do believe that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, and that includes genealogies. That doesn't mean that all Scripture is equally profitable specifically for public reading, and so we're not going to read every single name. But you should know that God put that in there for a purpose and for our benefit. And I think we could point to several benefits of that. First of all, he's showing us that after the flood, after only eight people survived this judgment of God, that he showed mercy to humanity in renewing the blessing that he had upon them for them to be fruitful and multiply. That was a command, but it was also a blessing that they would be fruitful and multiply. And so he's showing how humanity was being blessed with fruitfulness. Also, we're reminded that way, way back there, a long time ago, when God was doing these things, he was doing them with real people. They actually had names, and they had families, and they lived, and they died, and they gave birth, and they saw their offspring. So, not only that, but he focuses the genealogy in these two chapters on the line of Noah's son, Shem. And that's because Shem was in the line of promise that was going to be unfolded more fully as we read on in Genesis. We'll see that. It was a line of promise that the specific promise that began with Abraham. And what we'll see is very interesting is that this genealogy is, it stops with Abraham, but it is completed in Matthew 1, picking up with Abraham and going on to show God's provision of a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we also read here about the founding of the city of Babel. And it appears that this was founded by a powerful and ruthless man named Nimrod. There's some question about what it means. It said he was a mighty hunter, but many believe that this indicated a man of violence and a man of power. He brought people together by force and by prideful independence from God. That was the thing that brought them together in this city. God judged and he scattered them. But in Jesus Christ, all languages are brought back together under a powerful but righteous king through the gospel. So follow along with me as I read. I'm going to jump around just a little bit, so it's going to take a little more alertness than usual. And if you don't want to just look at the text, just look at me and listen, that's fine. That might make it a little bit easier for you. So Genesis chapter 10, verse 1 kind of summarizes where it's going. It says, "These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood." And then if you look on down in verse 8, "Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. And then picking up in verse 32. These are the clans of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Now if you'll go down to verse 26, this picks up on, it goes through Shem's genealogy and then picks up on one of his descendants, Terah, in verse 26. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you have displayed your holiness and your mercy to us in so many ways. And as I read the scriptures more and more, as my life unfolds, I'm just continually amazed at how they all fit together in one testimony to your provision in Christ. And even here we see such a foundation being laid that causes us to marvel. We're reminded, Father, that you resist those who seek to gain power and status apart from you. And yet you pour out your blessings and you fulfill your gracious promises even so. We are in awe of your perfections and we bow down before you. Father, it is a great privilege that we have this morning simply to be able to gather without anyone coercing us to be here. No one has put a gun to our head or threatened our families or anything like that to cause us to come. And at the same time, no one has threatened us to stay apart. This is done freely. And you have given us this peace and this privilege and this freedom that we have. And we praise you for it. And we know, Father, this is not something that is granted to all. And we are reminded of your mercies and your grace to us. Our Father, you have graciously revealed to us the way that we should live, and you've summarized that for us in the Ten Commandments. You've commanded us not to steal. Father, help us to respect the property that you have entrusted to others and that you have not entrusted to us. Help us not even to excuse so-called small things, like stealing downloads when we don't have the copyright to it. You've called us to be a holy people, even in the details.
Help us not to be thieves in the details. You've also told us that whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. So, Father, help us to give diligence to our callings in life, and help us to run away from laziness in all of its forms. These things are displeasing to you and dishonor you and dishonor the image of God that you have stamped upon us. Father, we are weak and we need the power of the Spirit to mature the image of Christ in us in this particular way. Father, as we look around, we see among our friends and acquaintances thieves. Thieves who are going to hell because they haven't repented of their theft and they haven't looked to Christ as their only righteousness. Father, grant us the privilege of pointing them to Christ as their only hope. Father, we want to pray for those who are laboring in various fields of ministry, and this morning we especially want to lift up Mike and Amy as they minister and seek to spread your word in Central Asia. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that they have. We ask that you would open doors, that you would give them freedom and opportunity, that you would so protect those who hear that they would be able to freely hear and not feel threatened. And yet, Father, help them to so grasp the glory of Christ and the greater gain of life in Christ that they would be willing even to lay aside their own lives for it. Father, may we do the same. Father, we also want to lift them up as Amy is expecting twins, and that is such a gracious blessing and yet a difficult time. We ask that you would strengthen her. Father, we also want to lift up First Baptist of Opelika as they seek a new pastor. Give them wisdom. We ask that you would direct them to just the right man who would be able to provide spiritual leadership to that flock. And we ask that you bless them as they gather this morning to worship, that you would be pleased with their worship and that they would be lifted up and strengthened in the faith. Father, we also want to lift up Founders Ministries and ask that you would give help to that ministry as books are published, as blog posts are written, as things are posted on the website, as men participate in the Founders Study Center to equip themselves to be better leaders and teachers and pastors in their local churches. Father, we thank you for the peace that we enjoy, and we want to lift up those in positions of authority that they would help us to maintain and strengthen that peace and freedom that we have. So we ask, Father, for your blessing upon Representative Mike Hubbard as he brings leadership in the state of Alabama and to represent us in our area of the state. Our Father, we thank you for your protection and provision, and especially this morning we want to give thanks for your preserving power over Middletown Bible Church in the midst of the fires of California, that many prayers were lifted up and this church building was spared, and not only that, but so many opportunities are open to them to serve and minister in their community. And we ask that you would grant help to them as they seek to do that. Give them energy, give them help from the outside, give them the finances that they need. The opportunity is beyond the ability of one small church to handle it, and we just ask that you would use that for your glory. Father, we also want to lift up those who are in the armed services, either full or part-time. We want to mention Josh Sharp and Jay Uten, and especially ask for your blessing on Jay as he ministers as a chaplain and seeks to be clear and pure in presenting the gospel in a very pluralistic and often hostile environment. And we ask that you give him wisdom and boldness in that. We ask your blessing on Nathan Palmer, Brian Ramirez, and Ben Stith, and Andy Miller. We ask, Father, that you'd bless all of them, help them to be light in a dark place. We thank you for their commitment to protect our country and serve in this way. Father, why would we steal when you have been so gracious to us this past week? You have met our daily needs and far more. Father, show your work in us by moving us, your people, to acknowledge your ownership with our tithes and offerings. use these gifts to build the righteous kingdom of Jesus and to gather people into your heavenly city. Father, cause your word to go forth in power today through the preaching of the word and gather people from every nation and every language to the New Jerusalem, to the heavenly city, the one founded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen and feed your people. And we ask all these things in the name of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
take your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis 1. Word of God says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In a poem that you'll be familiar with, the author says, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror, the shade. And yet, the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." I don't know William Ernest Hensley or the circumstances under which he wrote that poem, but I want to say that he does not believe that God is his creator or that God has created all things with purpose or that God himself is the master of his fate. And as we look together this morning in our worship time and our Bible study at this issue of creation, there is much at stake because the way that we understand the beginning shapes what eternity will be. There's much at stake, and we want to affirm some things about God as our Creator this morning. And then I want to also warn you of some things that are at stake. Things that we will lose if we abandon the account of Genesis 1 through 3, and in fact, Genesis 1 through 11. From the first line of the Bible, Scripture declares that God is the unique creator of all things. Now, we have to admit that as creation naysayers will bring to bear, that there are in almost every ancient culture stories about how people came to be. We're not the first generation to wonder, how did I come to be? Why do I exist? What's my purpose? How did I get here? Lots of people have been thinking about that and wrestling with it. And there are stories in all kinds of cultures about how they came to be. Babylonian stories state that a dispute amongst gods resulted in one of the gods being killed and thrown down from heaven, and it was from his body that the earth gods in the battle became the people that populated the earth. The Egyptian stories are not nearly as violent, but they also include multiple gods in the creation of the earth. The sun god, Ra, was credited with the creation of the earth and also recognized that he came down with his eye, or sent his eye to punish men in their disobedience. But it wasn't a very thoroughgoing punishment, and so he sent a goddess to go into the shadows where men were hiding from him. And she became so bloodthirsty in her supposedly righteous indignation that she was going to wipe out the entire population. And so the gods met in a council and decided to cover the fields with a bloody brew of beer, and she went down and was so enchanted with this that she drank and was so drunk that she fell asleep and was thwarted in her intention to crush all of creation. So those are the kinds of stories and religious beliefs in which the people of Israel had been living in slavery for 400 years. So it's little wonder that God moves Moses first to remind them that there is but one God who created them and that they are responsible to Him and that their lives are to be oriented toward Him. And so that he does in Genesis chapter 1. And the grammar here even speaks to the exclusiveness or the uniqueness of God as the only or the sole creator. The word that is used in the Hebrew for create, the verb that's translated created here, is only used with the Lord as its subject. And so even through all of Scripture, this issue of creation is recognized as being attributed only to the one God. Now, I know that there are many of you here that have, you're saying, got this. You're like preaching to the choir. Can we get on to something that's more important? But I also understand that we live in a university town and that some of you may very well be wrestling and struggling with these realities. Or you'll be in contact with someone who is. And so we need to be well grounded in our thinking about this. And thankfully, I pray that God has rescued you or that you've never been here. I went through, as a biology major in college, I went through my, well, that silly theory about a puddle of sizzling slime is just stupid. You know, that's how I dealt with the whole issue and the wrestling of creation and evolution. And people had legitimate questions as they looked at the universe around them and tried to wrestle with science and all those kinds of things. And those are real questions to be worked through. And so I don't want you, if you're wrestling with those things today, I don't want you to think that I think that you're ignorant or stupid or any of those kinds of things. I think that those are real issues. And I want you to understand that we as followers of Christ affirm some particular things. And first of all, that is that we affirm that God is unique, that He is the only God, and that He alone is the Creator. And in this text, there are a couple of things that we see about God, and that is that, first of all, He is unique in that He is self-existent. The text says, in the beginning, God. So, He's not a created being. He's not the result of some other force or action, but He has, the testimony of the Bible is that He has existed for all eternity past, and that there's no beginning to His existence, and that there is nothing in Him that is needy of anything outside of Him. Everything He creates for His own glory and for the good of the rest of His creation. And we've talked about that a little bit in recent sermons, and I don't want to belabor it long, but I'll remind you that this is not just an Old Testament, those people were not very smart kind of idea. It's repeated in John chapter 1, when the Scripture tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that there was nothing created in the universe that was not created by Him. And so the Bible makes a consistent claim throughout that God alone is the Creator, and not only that He has created the earth, but that He is going to create the new heavens and the new earth, that He is recreating, and that He is working towards a purposeful end. And so He alone is God. And this is a claim that the Scriptures are making because Israel stood alone amongst all the peoples of the earth in saying that there is but one God. They were the only monotheistic people on the planet. And so sometimes when you're sitting in a science class and you're feeling alone, you can know that you're not the first to claim some things about God, that He is unique, that He is self-existent, that He is the one true God. And so as we recognize this uniqueness about who God is, that He is unique in His self-existence, one author has said that this idea that this one God has created all things is the foundation for every other Bible doctrine. That all Bible doctrines flow out of this reality. Themes like God's personal involvement with us as human beings, things like God's sovereignty, God's power, God's giving of standards, God's law, God's willingness to forgive humans who break His law, all those things have their origin. And all the other doctrines that flow from them that we find in the Word of God, they all flow from or are founded on the principle that God is the Creator. And so this one unique God is the one who has given us all these things. In John, I think y'all just talk among yourselves for a minute, okay? Because I've royally confused my notes in shuffling some things around this morning. And I felt like I was leaping ahead to something that I didn't need to be on. You ever felt like that? Because I'm missing page 3. If anybody finds it, let me know, okay? No, it's right here. Man, I so apologize. I did not stay up late watching football either. I worked on this, and I think it's the combination of thinking about Bible study and the sermon. All right, it's all in front of me now. So, unique, God's uniqueness in that He's self-existent. This would be page 3. God is unique in His immensity. In the beginning, God created one God. Unique that He is God alone, that He is monotheistic. Secondly, God is unique in His immensity. Look at the scope. God created the heavens and the earth. This is the Hebrew way of saying everything. And it's repeated again, like I told you a few minutes ago, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And the Scriptures always are saying these kinds of things. You'll see that theme as we talk about it in Bible study. The vastness of the creation, though, is not there so that we could sit around and wonder, is there somebody else out there? Are there other people like us? The vastness of the creation is to communicate in some kind of tangible, concrete way the vastness of the Creator. God made it this way in order to communicate to us how vast and immense He is. Incomprehensible is the word that we use. Not that there's no way we can know anything about God, but that we can't get our head or our arms around all that He is. And so in this creation of God as the one single God, monotheistic, the single alone Creator who is preexistent and who is unique in His immensity, we want to affirm this uniqueness of God and that He is alone God. Secondly, or thirdly, we affirm that God is personal and involved. He was there when He said these things. He was there when He brought the light into being and the earth into being. He was there when He breathed the breath of life into Adam's body and brought him to life. And so He is relational. When we read all these other stories, and let me distinguish one word. I'm using the word the historical account in Genesis chapter 1 as opposed to the stories that we get from all these other cultures. When you read all those other stories, mankind is an aggravation to the pantheon, to this multiple gods who supposedly brought us into being. Mankind is just an aggravation to them and an afterthought. But God created us purposefully. It was the intention of this one God to set His love upon people and to cause us to come into being. So we affirm that God is unique, and we also affirm that God is personal and involved. Next, we affirm that God is all-powerful. Notice what verse 3 says. And God said, let there be light. So the testimony of the Scriptures throughout is that God spoke and brought into existence things that did not exist before. God did not call Lowe's and say, deliver building materials. God spoke and things came into existence out of nothing. So that's why we use the word origins. The starting place, the mark of time began when God said, let this come into existence. And so we affirm not only that God is unique, that He's personal and involved, but that He is all-powerful, that He rules over His creation, directing it as He will. Next, we affirm that God is all-powerful and at the same time caring and good. Now, as you look on through the rest of the text in Genesis chapter 1 through 3, you see that God created Adam and then He put him in a perfect work environment. Who hasn't wished that their work environment was more perfect, right? But God placed Adam in the perfect place to grow and expand the garden and to be fruitful. And He gave him the perfect spouse, Eve, so that they could be married together and so that they could care for each other and so they could enjoy each other and also so they could have children and fill the earth. And God gave them this relationship with Himself and protected it by telling them in chapter 2, verse 17, do not eat from this tree. So when God says, when He sets up these barriers around this tree and tells them not to eat, but he's not being the killjoy, the cosmic killjoy, who wants to hold something back from them, but he's protecting them and providing good things for them in terms of the relationship that they can have with him if they will obey him. And then before the historical account is over, we affirm that God is merciful. As we read in chapter 3, in the end of chapter 3, beginning, and the end of chapter 3, that they fall out of grace with God, they sin against God, and God provides a covering for them. And then he casts them out of the garden, not as an act of crushing, it is an act of punishment, but it's not an act of setting them away. It's an act of protecting them to keep them from this tree that would confirm them in their state of lostness. Now that's a whole other deal that you can ask me about during Bible study if you want to. And it's coming in the next few weeks as we continue to talk about these things. But we affirm all these things out of the historical account of creation in Genesis 1 through 3. That God is unique, that he is personal, involved, that he is all-powerful, that he is at the same time caring and good, and that he is also merciful. Now, what do we give up if we give up these things? If we say, yeah, but, you know, it just doesn't square with science. Yeah, but I don't know if I can, if I affirm all these things, I don't know if I can get a job in the academic community. If I affirm these things, I'm going to look silly in front of people who have a different position from me. Well, what's at stake? What do we give up? I think that we give up three things. First of all, if we give up the creation account of Genesis 1 through 3, we give up the authority of Scripture. In countless religious groups, denominational groups, I guess you can't say countless, but in lots, countless would mean there's an infinite number of religious groups, right? In lots of religious groups and mainline denominations who have set aside the Scripture as being authoritative and inerrant, and the Word of God, they started in Genesis 1 through 11. And they said, it's not going to hurt us to say, we don't think this is how it happened. It's not going to hurt us to set this part of God's Word aside. But now it's time for page 4. One author has said that this account is the foundation for every other Bible doctrine. I got into that a little bit earlier. And hopefully, in God's mercy, you won't live the day in confusion. When we set these things aside, the reason I think that we can say that we're setting aside other Bible doctrine is because other Bible doctrine is rooted in and founded in God the Creator that's revealed in Genesis 1 through 3 and then on in through chapter 11. In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus speaks to his own validity based on the witness of the Old Testament. Specifically, Moses. In John chapter 5, verse 47, Jesus says, if you do not believe his writings, that is Moses' writings, how will you believe my words? So when he says, if you believed Moses, you would also believe me because he wrote about me, Jesus is validating the writings of Moses, which begin in Genesis chapter 1. And you can say, well, Moses wasn't writing about Jesus in creation. Well, in one sense, right, he didn't say anything about Jesus until chapter 3, verse 15. And so all the way up until chapter 3, he doesn't mention Christ. But he alludes to, very specifically, he points to Christ the Redeemer who's going to crush the rebellion of the evil one. And he talks about that in Genesis 3, 15. And Jesus is saying, if you had listened to Moses in the first five books of the Old Testament, you would know about me. But if you don't believe him, how can you believe me? I understand Jesus to be saying, if you invalidate Moses' writings, then you're calling me a liar. Jesus believed these things, and so we want to embrace them as well. If we reject them, we reject what he said. And that, you can go further in Matthew and Ephesians, Jesus and Paul affirm marriage by going back to Genesis chapter 1 and recognizing that God designed marriage in creation. So the authority that Scripture has to speak to even something like marriage is rooted in God the Creator. So that's just an example of how further things, later things, important issues in life, and if we don't have these sayings of God, these rules and standards of God to direct and order our lives, then we're left to follow the opinion of the world and the brokenness of our own sinful hearts. So if we give up the creation account as historical, I believe we give up the authority of Scripture. Shouldn't say that I believe, that just makes it my opinion. You give it up. Secondly, if we give up the creation account of Genesis 1 through 3, we no longer know what it means to be human. If you're still in Genesis chapter 1, look at verses 26 to 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In that text, the Bible's declaration is that you and I are different from the rest of the creation, in that we are the image bearers of God. We are given the responsibility as the representatives of God on the earth. See, Adam and Eve were placed in the garden as God's representative to carry out God's purposes. Right? So we still have those same purposes, the reason for existence, because we're made in the image of God. And we have the responsibility not only to honor and obey Him, but to carry out His mandates to rule and subdue the earth and to multiply and fill the earth. And if we're going to do that, our dominion ought to imitate God's good purposes. Now, none of that can be harmonized with the slow evolution of man from lower creatures. If that is how we came to be, and if we give up the creation account, we give up being made in the image of God. We give up being image bearers, and we no longer find meaning and purpose and identity as the image bearers of God. We're creatures just like the rest of the animals. Gone is the personal relationship that man had with God. Gone is that relationship where God called Adam to himself and called him his friend and said, to maintain this relationship, don't eat from this tree. Gone is that kind of relationship with God. God never calls on the rest of creation to come to him in repentance and faith. God never beckons nature or the lower creation to come to him, to trust him, to love him, or to worship him. That's a privilege given only to a man and a woman made in his image, created by him. And if we give up creation, gone is that relationship. And if we can tie these two things together, the authority of Scripture and the what it means to be human. When Adam and Eve rejected the authority of God, when they said, "We're going to live as though we're independent of you. You're not our creator." What they did was to go the direction of their own desires, and disaster followed. They didn't believe God. They rejected His commands. And in doing that, they scorned the character of God, who was wise and sovereign and good. They didn't think that God knew best for them. They didn't think He was able to do, or that He would do, what He said He would do, that they would die. And they also believed that He was holding back from them, that He was keeping them from some good thing that they could experience or taste apart from Him. And that is what's going on. That's what we do. As if we scorn God as the Creator, we're left drifting among broken opinions. Now, a picture of what's going on in our culture right now that reflects this very thing was seen just last month when a University of Tennessee student petitioned the Office of Diversity and Inclusion to be gender fluid. Not just gender neutral, but gender fluid. Not really knowing whether I'm male or female, they've asked the professors in the classes to adopt gender neutral pronouns, to stop using his and her, and to recognize a new set of gender pronouns, and I can't even pronounce most of them. Z, E, per, zer, here, H-I-R, her. And those are the pronouns that have been suggested to use in this gender-neutral possibility. American University's Center for Diversity and Inclusion offers a pronoun guide on its campus, which says the practice of asking individuals what pronouns they use for themselves should be done in an effort to respect the diversity of gender identities beyond man and woman. The guide includes the following mandate: never argue with or question a person's gender identity or pronouns. The University of Vermont offers neutral as a gender option collecting student information, so students can forge a new identity complete with a new first name and a specific pronoun with which they would like to be referred. So, quote, at the University of Vermont, identifying as genderqueer is an opportunity to self-invent, unburdened from social expectations about dress and behavior. Friends, this is the expression of confused hearts that have said, I am not connected to God in any sense as a creator. I am the captain of my own fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I'm going to self-invent based on what I feel I am and ought to be without any kind of outside influence or expectations. And if you're wrestling with these kinds of things, I want you to know that we love you. You know, you're welcome, and your questions and wrestlings are absolutely the kind of thing that we believe that the gospel directly addresses, and that there's hope and help for all of us in our confusion and in all of our attempts to sometimes self-invent and to try to become something that we think we ought to be rather than what God has called us to be as the sovereign creator of the universe. So I don't want you to feel like you're being crushed because of if that's your wrestle or struggle. I don't want you to feel crushed because of any wrestling or struggle with sin. I want you to be hopeful. But the problem is that when we say, okay, everybody's free to self-invent, everybody's free to move in a new direction, the worst part of it is that there's no real rescue from that kind of confusion. So if we give up the creation account of Genesis 1 through 3, we lose the gospel. And I'm going to tie this together quickly. In Romans chapter 5, we see that the connection, there is a connection between Adam and Christ. Adam, as our representative, cast us into despair because of his disobedience to God. Jesus, as our representative, rescues us from darkness and brings us into light. Jesus, as our representative, obeys the law of God perfectly for us and gives to us his righteousness. Jesus, as our representative, rescues us from the confusion about purpose and meaning and how we've been made and why we exist and what God has called us to. And so, if we throw away that connection, if Jesus is an evolved being, then the connection between him and Adam is broken. And Jesus no longer can be the representative for people who are represented by Adam. He can no longer be the one who rights what was wronged in Adam. Jesus is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, as the last Adam. We sang about it a few minutes ago when we said the second Adam walked the earth. So the connection of Adam, the second Adam or the last Adam, Christ, to the first Adam is essential for the gospel to be true. And evolution wants to reject a creator, but it also rejects the Savior. And so the beginning is essential to eternity. Now, this doesn't answer scientifically a lot of struggles and wrestles with creation. But let me just say this. I think the burden of proof is to prove that God did not create us. The burden of proof is not on those who by faith rest in a unique God who created us for a relationship with Him to give us purpose and design and a future and hope in Christ and in a new heaven and a new earth, recreated to the praise and glory of His grace. So today, I hope that you will, with me, affirm the things that we've been talking about that are listed for us in the Scriptures, and that even by faith, as Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith we will embrace that God has created us from nothing, but for much. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before You, and I pray that all in the room can affirm today that You are the sole Creator of all things. And recognizing that whatever direction we're going to go in this wrestling about our origin, faith is required. So let it be a faith that is rested on Christ. Send Your Holy Spirit, O God, to open our eyes and help us to believe that what You have said is true, and that You are wise and sovereign and good. And grant us mercy to repent of our rebellion against You as our Creator, as we do in so many ways. And redeem us to the praise and glory of Your grace by the power of Your Spirit through Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you stand together with me again and sing of the provision of God to make us glad in Himself? Thank you. this morning, hear this word of encouragement from the Lord who has created you and made you. Not only has He made you, but now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let me encourage you as you're fellowshipping with one another to maybe wrestle over some of these kinds of things and think about questions that you might have that we can chew on during Bible study time, and also to be making plans and encouraging one another to gather this evening. The Lord in His creation wisdom set aside a day for us to worship Him. And in His wisdom, we need to pray together, corporately. And when you find something else to do, you take away from the value of what we have together on Sunday nights. And so I want to encourage you, as God is your helper, and look to Him in prayer as our keeper and maker and redeemer. All right? God bless you as you fellowship together.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.